Well, we're looking at Jonah, we're looking at in the last couple of verses the reaction of the sailors. You know, we don't hear anything about the reaction of Jonah. He's kind of silent until we get to chapter 2, and then we hear from Jonah. But right now he's quiet, and the Lord focuses our eyes on these individuals and how they respond to Jonah, how they respond to the storm, how they respond to what Jonah asks them to do to save their lives, how they tried and tried and in their own strength they just couldn't do it, and how they, when they capitulated and really surrendered to the Lord in the sense that they decided that, okay, this is what we have to do, but we'll talk to the Lord and make sure that if we do it, he doesn't hold us accountable or guilty for doing it. It's like, you know, if you do it, if you don't do it, you die, and if you do it, they think, well, we could die. So so we saw in verse 14 that they did beseech the Lord, and they did acknowledge that they were reluctant to do what they were asked to do, that they saw in Jonah an innocent blood. And it really does point forward to the innocent blood of Christ. Their reaction wasn't the reaction of those that crucified Christ during his day, because though Pilate declared him innocent and he didn't want to be guilty of this man's blood, those that wanted him crucified didn't really care. But these sailors did. So you just really see, in a sense, several different ways in which Jonah points forward to Christ and his experience. So we get down to verse 15 and verse 16, and we really find that they are going to do what Jonah has said they need to do and what really God wants them to do. And in verse 15, you really do see their final submission to the Lord. There was that supplication that we saw in verse 14 where they beseeched the Lord, and then there is that submission in verse 15. They're just surrendering, just really letting go and turning it over to the Lord. So in verse 15 you find, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These are two really good verses. In a sense, you see the submission in verse 15 and the sacrifice in verse 16. So you, in verse 15, you see the sailors, and they took up Jonah, and you see the sacrifice, and they cast him forth into the sea, and you see the sea. And really what you see here are, since I told you this verse I really think speaks of submission, it's a verse that shows a threefold submission. There is the submission of Jonah, because obviously he's not going to struggle, and this is what he has asked them to do. There's the submission of the sailors, and there's the submission of the sea. The sea is going to cease. Jonah had said in verse 12, take me up. And in this verse it says, so they took up Jonah. There's the submission of the sailors. They took up Jonah in obedience to Jonah's word. They took up Jonah in obedience to God's will, although I find it rather striking that Jonah is the one that tells them to do this, but whether Jonah realizes it or not, this is God's will. And he may think this is my will and this is my decision, and in a sense this is my way of escaping. But on some level he had to know this was God's will. He is God's prophet. So they take him up because Jonah said, take me up. There's their submission. And Jonah doesn't struggle, he submits. And what's really interesting throughout all of this is he's silent. Didn't say anything. And this is really the submission of Jonah. And I was so struck by the fact that he doesn't struggle, he submits, and he's silent. And does that not remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. He doesn't struggle, he submits, and he is silent. You know, Jesus submitted in every way and in every circumstance when you get to the end of his life, all through his life, but and at the end of his life. And you really see that he submitted to the Father in the garden. And he submitted to the soldiers who arrested him. You know, when you look at the arrest that took place, Jesus could have resisted. One of the apostles did resist. Anybody remember his name? Peter. And he cut off somebody's ear. And Jesus... Pardon?
The ear of the servant of the high priest.
Right.
No.
And he put that ear back on and healed that servant of the high priest. Jesus could have called down, he said at one time, legions of angels.
12 legions of angels,
and he did not. He could have, but he did not. He didn't struggle. He submitted. And you really see that when the soldiers arrested him. He went willingly. I think it says in, let me see if I can find it, in John 18, I think it is. After his prayer in John 17, and after Jesus had spoken these words, he crossed over the brook Kidron, and he went into a garden, and he entered into that garden with his disciples. And John doesn't tell you part of what happened there, but the other gospel writers do. He prayed unto his Father, and there you see him submitting to his Father in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Here you find him after the fact. You have Judas in verse 3, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as then, as he had said unto them, "I am," and he is in italics, so he's just saying, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. I have written in my Bible, even those with no faith must fall before him. And then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And of course Peter reacts by cutting off the high priest servant's ear, and Jesus tells Peter to put up his sword. He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" You really see here in all through his life, especially the latter days, like Jonah, when it comes time for that sacrifice to be made, he did not resist. He submitted. He submitted to those that examined him, the high priest and the scribes and the elders, and you see that in Matthew 26, the abuse and the way that he submitted to them. He submitted to those who abused him, the soldiers that buffeted him and slapped him and beat him, even before they scourged him and mocked him. He submitted to them. He submitted to Herod, who, when he stood before Herod, Herod really wanted to see a miracle from him and, in a sense, mocked him. He submitted to Pilate, who would sentence him. He submitted to God, who judged him. And he was silent. He was silent in the sense that he didn't need to say anything else. He'd said everything that needed to be said. And so you see here with Jonah, just like Jesus, there's no struggle, there's that submission, and there is that silence. And when Jonah finally does speak, when he finally does lift up his voice in prayer, which he will in the next chapter, wow, he really says a lot. It's just really wonderful. You get a glimpse of who Jonah is and the effect of this experience that it had on him. So you see here the sailors, they took up Jonah. They took up Jonah in obedience, in submission. They weren't struggling against that request anymore. And you see what they did with Jonah. And they cast him forth into the sea. So there is that sacrifice. They cast him forth into the sea. Now, in verse 12, Jonah had said, just like in verse 12, Jonah said, take me up. And in this verse, it says, so they took up Jonah. In verse 12, Jonah had said, cast me forth. And in this verse, it says, and they cast him forth. So they did exactly what Jonah said. They took him up, and they cast him forth. They were no longer resisting God's will, because Jonah was no longer resisting God's will. Neither was resisting God's will. Now, you have to ask yourself, did Jonah realize that this was really not his will, but God's will, when he said, this is what you need to do? If there was a part of him that maybe realized that. I don't know. On the surface, it looks like it's just another way of escaping. And that may have been his first thought, but as time goes on, he's going to realize. You know, I was thinking about when Jonah finally prayed and he waited 3 days and three nights to pray. Why did he wait that long? Well, maybe he thought, well, it's time for me to die. I'm ready to die. And he waited and waited and he didn't die. And so, maybe this isn't the Lord's will. And then he prayed. Hard to tell. But there was a sacrifice that they offered, and it was Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea. And they threw him into, as verse 15 says, the sea that was a raging sea. They threw him into what verse 12 says, the tempestuous sea, the sea that was filled with turmoil. And you can really see here that the sea really pictures judgment. It really pictures death. In those adjectives of tumultuous and raging, and when they throw him into the sea is going to swallow him up. In a sense, Jonah is swallowed up in two different ways. He's swallowed up by the sea, and then he's swallowed up by the fish. And I was thinking about that the other night when I was laying in bed, and I thought, you know, when he's swallowed up by the sea, that's a picture of death. And when he's swallowed up by the fish, that's a picture of the grave. It's just, you know, an enclosure there like the grave. And he's going to be brought up and out of that grave. So you can kind of look at it like that. But he's swallowed up. He's swallowed up, in a sense, by the will of God. And since it's a tempestuous sea and a raging sea, he's swallowed up by the wrath of God, God's judgment. But because he's swallowed up, and he does so willingly, he's really surrendering to God's will. He knows who sent that storm. He told the sailors who was the creator of, and he said it's the God, the Lord, the God of heaven, and by the way, he made the sea. So he knew who sent that storm, and he's surrendering to God's will and God's judgment. And he's also sacrificing himself so that others might live. That's really what he said. You know, their question is, what shall we do unto thee? But what shall we do? And behind it is, what shall we do so that we can live? And Jonah says, offer me up. Let me be swallowed up in judgment instead of you being swallowed up in judgment. Isn't that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
So he's accepted his own death, and that really is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you see here is, after you see the sailors and the sacrifice, you see the sea. And this is the first miracle. The first miracle is that the sea ceased from her raging. You know, one definition, translation is the sea became calm. the sea ceased from her raging. That in itself was a miracle. The next miracle is all of a sudden there's this great fish that appears out of nowhere and swallows up Jonah. There's another miracle. And then another miracle is Jonah's alive after 3 days and three nights. And another miracle is after he prays, the fish vomits him up on dry land and Jonah's alive. There are a lot of miracles here. But this is the first miracle. The fact that the sea submits to God. It's the submission of the sea. It ceased. The sea ceased from her raging. If you look up that word ceased, it means, you know, to stand up or to stand firm or to withstand or to stand still. Well, that's really what the sea is doing. It's standing still. It's quieting down. It's going to stop moving. It means to stop moving and to stay still. But it is not withstanding the will of God anymore. It ceased. It has submitted to God's word and God's will. And it was God's word. What's really striking is, it is God's word, but it's God's word spoken by a disobedient prophet. Because the disobedient prophet said, this is what you need to do in order for the sea to cease raging and to calm the waters. It's God's word, but it comes from the mouth of somebody that's not obedient, but is disobedient. But he is still God's prophet. And so both his disobedience becomes a sign and his obedience becomes a sign. And his suffering becomes a sign and his sacrifice becomes a sign. The storm started because of Jonah and the storm stopped because of Jonah. So he's a sign in so many ways. The Lord uses his servants in whatever capacity he chooses, even when they are not in perfect obedience to him, he still uses them. Jonah is still his servant, even though he's been asleep in the ship. He's awake now. And he's really going to wake up in the belly of the fish. But the sea ceased from her raging. And if you look up the word raging, it's translated anger or indignation or wrath. Normally we think of the sea ceasing from the raging and the raging picturing the intensity of the storm, the turmoil of the storm, the violence of the storm. But when you look it up, it's anger, indignation, and wrath. So what is that raging of the sea picture? God's anger and God's indignation and God's wrath. The storm is a sign, it's a visible lesson of God's judgment and God's justice. And it pictures, in a sense, as it is raging, God's judgment in progress. It's ongoing until that, until his justice is satisfied. And that ceasing pictures that judgment is completed, that justice is satisfied. There again, that is a picture of Jesus at Calvary. The wrath of God is appeased and satisfied. His justice is satisfied when Jesus is cast into those waters and he dies and he's swallowed up in death, and yet death is swallowed up in victory. The thing is, God proved who he was, and Jonah said he was the God that made heaven and the sea. And as soon as that sea ceased her raging, God proved who he was to these sailors. Turn over to Psalm 89 and look at verse 9. Psalm 89, verse 9. And the psalmist says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And that's really what happened here. God showed that he was ruling over the raging of the sea. And when the waves rose up, God stilled them. And Psalm 107, verse 29 says this. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Now the psalmist knew this, and Jonah knew this. God's people Israel knew this. But the sailors didn't know this until they saw it. God showed them visibly. He proved that he was the God of heaven that had made the sea. And when we get to the New Testament and you turn over to the 8th chapter of Luke, Jesus really, when you look at what he does here, he proves that he's the God that made, the God of heaven that made the sea. Because he does the very same thing in the very same way. Luke 8, looking at verses 23 through 24, it says, Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, he's not asleep in the sense that Jonah was asleep where he's running from God's will. Jesus is asleep because this is a test for his disciples. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Well, the answer is, what manner of man is this? He is the God of heaven that made the sea and all those things thereof. He's the same one that Jonah spoke of. And Jesus proved who he was when those waters were stilled. He proved it to his disciples. He proved it to us. God proved it to those sailors and proved it to Jonah again. So you see, they are going to react to what they see. After that submission, there is that sacrifice. And you see that in the next verse, in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So in this verse, you see their fear and their faith. Their fear is, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And their faith is, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Fear and faith. One translation, the Amplified Bible translates this, Then the men reverently and worshipfully feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They didn't just fear the Lord, they feared the Lord what? Exceedingly. So that then, it says then they did this. Well, then shows when. After the storm stopped. After the miracle. After their obedience in throwing Jonah overboard. Then. And it was the men. It was every single one of the men. All the men feared because they were all witnesses of this miracle. They all saw this happen. That had to be quite something. I don't know how long this storm had been going on. I think it was more than just a couple of hours. I think it probably went on for days, like it did with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. It went on for days. It went on for quite a while, and it went on to such an extent that they tried everything that they could by throwing everything overboard and rowing as hard as they could, and then rowing again as hard as they could and finding out that nothing would do any good. And all of a sudden, in an instant, everything stopped. That had to be amazing. It's like one second the waves are just being tossed over the ship and the ship is being rocked violently, and the next second just like that, everything's quiet. Sun comes out, everything's still. I mean, they feared the Lord exceedingly. They knew who did this. The storm stopped, and they knew who stopped the storm. All of them feared. And what really struck me when it says the men feared, and they all feared, not a few of them, but every single one of them feared. That really spoke to my heart because, number one, they're all witnesses. You wonder what they're going to say when this journey's over and they all go home to their families and their friends, and they talk about what happened on that journey. I think some of them probably were changed men. But they picture, since they all reacted in this way to this mighty miracle, they do picture all of those who would believe. They picture the whosoever will. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And he goes on to say in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Romans 10, 11 and 10, 13 speak of that whosoever. All these men speak of whosoever the Lord presents himself to. They can all come to this place of recognition of who he is in this way. The provision was for all these men to be saved, and that's the provision for all men today. And every man on that ship was saved. Every man on that ship was delivered from that storm because of the sacrifice of Jonah. And, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the provision was for all men to be saved. The provision is there. They all are, if they would just reach out and fear the Lord and offer unto him that sacrifice and make that vow. They all feared him, and that word fear comes from, you know, usually we think it means, oh, they're just afraid, quaking in their boots, quivering and quaking. But fear here also means to stand in awe of and to have reverence for. There is that fear that they felt because of the mighty storm. Well, that was a terror that they felt. And they were trembling with terror because of a mighty storm. Now they feared because of a mighty miracle. And that fear is a little bit different. They're trembling with awe rather than just terror. And I was just really struck by how fear can be transformed from terror to awe, and from awe to reverence. The Lord can do that. He didn't leave them terrified. He left them awestruck and amazed. And they feared the Lord. They knew who it was that had done this mighty miracle. The Lord, the God of creation that Jonah had presented, the God of Jonah. And whether they realize it or not, it is the God of grace that has done this. It's God's grace that has done this. Because they're saved by the sacrifice of someone on their behalf. And they feared the Lord exceedingly, tremendously, greatly, decidedly, mightily. When you look it up, it means greatly, tremendously, decidedly, and mightily. They feared the Lord. It was over the top. I guess you could say they were overwhelmed. They were overcome. They were overjoyed. They feared the Lord exceedingly. When I looked up in Vines, Dictionary Vines said, basically this verb, feared, implies the psychological reaction of fear. You know, there is a psychological reaction to fear. You fear and then there's an outcome to it. There's a reaction to it. You either run screaming or you just fall on your face. Fight or flight. And there is a reaction to it. And so he said, this is not simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of the individual that is revered and renders him proper respect. And so what was the psychological reaction of their fear? It was reverence. Their first fear was just to run away and try to hide from the power of God. Now their fear is to come into his presence and show their gratitude. I like that. There's a psychological reaction to fear. So their fear brought a different kind of submission. It's a submission that they offered willingly. You know, the submission that we see before where they cast Jonah overboard, it was a submission, but it was reluctant. It was like, we don't have any other choice. This is what we have to do. And they submitted in that way. But this is a different kind of submission. Nobody was forcing them to offer sacrifices, and nobody was forcing them to make a vow. And Jonah didn't say, by the way, after you do this, this is what you need to do. They did this voluntarily. They did this willingly. And so their fear brought a different level of submission. Reverence brings a different level of submission to the Lord. You know, when God manifests his power, there will always be a reaction. There will always be a response. And I thought about when Israel was in Egypt and they were suffering so terribly under Pharaoh's hand. And when they saw the miracles that God did on their behalf through the mighty plagues that were shown, those 10 plagues, one of the things that Exodus 14 says, in Exodus 14:31, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. They feared the Lord and they believed the Lord. So there was a reaction here. They feared the Lord here, and they actually believed he was the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea. They didn't have any doubts. And you know, the day will come when the world will see this too. And you see that in Revelation, when as the judgments are poured out. And at the end of the tribulation period, there will come a time when they will fear the Lord in this way. Psalm 33, 6 through 8 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together in a heap. And then it says in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's fear that they'll have. They'll be in awe of the Lord. And this is the type of fear that leads to faith. Because remember I told you the first part of this verse is fear. The last part of this verse is faith. If you have the right kind of fear, it leads to faith. And their faith is seen in that they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They had an offering. They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then you see, they felt like they had an obligation. They made vows. In the offering, you see the praise. In the vows, you see the promise. There's such a wonderful balance here. And what's really striking is they knew they needed to offer a sacrifice. And they offered it immediately. And it was voluntary. And I think it was a Thanksgiving offering, a sacrifice of Thanksgiving. And they knew that who to offer that sacrifice to. They didn't offer it to their own gods. They offered it unto the Lord. Now, we don't know what was sacrificed. And we don't know how they sacrificed. You know, they're on that ship and a lot of stuff has gone off that ship. But they sacrificed what they had and they sacrificed what they could. And I was really struck by that. Whatever they had and whatever they could offer and give in thanks, that was sufficient. That's what they offered. And the Lord, it doesn't say he looked away from their sacrifice. I believe that we may not know what was sacrificed, but I think we do know that it was a sacrifice that God accepted. Because it was a sacrifice of praise and it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And Paul tells us in Hebrews that we should offer the sacrifice of praise unto God. And we should do it how often? Continually. And he said, what is it? It is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If that's the only sacrifice they could offer, that was sufficient. We don't know what the sacrifice was. One of my Bible dictionaries said, not all sacrifices were burnt sacrifices in the ancient world. Sailors would have had some provision on the ship for offerings during their long journey. If there were any goods left on the ship, a presentation offering of grain or oil or pure water would have been appropriate. So whatever they had, it was sufficient, even if it was only a little. And they offered it. But they didn't stop there. Then there's this obligation. They have this praise, but then they make this promise. They feel an obligation, and they made vows. And, you know, that's plural, so there were many men there, and each man made a vow. And maybe they made one vow apiece, or maybe several men made several vows. I don't know, but they each made a vow, so they made vows. Every single man there made a promise to God, a commitment unto God. There were many vows, and they could have been all different vows. I don't know what those vows were. It was according to each man's comprehension of God and revelation of God and attitude towards God, but each man made a promise, and God accepted that promise. Each vow was made according to each man's faith and according to each man's circumstance. Isn't that the way it should be?
It's kind of like if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, it's kind of like there.
That's right, it's sufficient. You know, and they could have vowed to say to the Lord, well, when I get back to land, I'll make a better sacrifice or a greater sacrifice. Or they could have vowed, I'm going to start serving the Lord. As opposed to these other gods that failed me on this day. We don't know what those vows were.
He cast the wares over the side, so.
Yeah.
Dad left.
Vines was talking about vows here, and Vines said there were two basic forms of vows. There was one that was unconditional, and there was one that was conditional. And the unconditional vow is like an oath where somebody binds himself without expecting anything in return. And we see that in the Old Testament where you just make a vow unto the Lord and you don't expect the Lord to do anything. You just make that commitment unto the Lord. There is this conditional vow that people make that, you know, if you do this for me, Lord, I will do this for you. That's a conditional vow. And in a sense, Jacob made that vow when he said, well, Lord, if you will watch over me and if you will bring me again to my father's household, then you'll be my Lord and I'll serve you and I'll give you a tenth of everything that I have. Jacob made that vow in the 28th chapter of Genesis and the 20th through the 22nd verses. The sailors, you know, we don't know what their vow is, and that's not important. But you just see in them an attitude of heart and commitment to the Lord, and the fact that they feared the Lord exceedingly. And they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, but they understood the concept of offering a sacrifice, and they understood the concept of obligation. So they understood offerings, and they understood obligation. Yeah, that was a peace offering, right. And Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving, vow.
And just a free will offering. So this is like a peace offering, the vow under that. Psalm 50 says in Psalm 50:14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. I like that. So there you see in that verse, thanksgiving and vows. It's offering, which is a thanksgiving offering, and a vow. I'm so struck by this. So you really see quite a transformation in these sailors. We don't see or hear anything about them after the fact, but there were men on that ship whose lives were certainly transformed.
I'm sure.
Praise the Lord.